the Lord's help, we want to consider the words that you will find in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, and verses 5 through 8. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We live in days of much superficial religion. People that say that they are Christians, but in reality they are not. I want to emphasize the need of true conversion. Not the work of man, not the emotions of the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And if we are truly converted, then as the Apostle confirms, we are found new creatures in Christ Jesus, that our old manner and style of living has now passed away. Our old objections, our old hindrances have gone. Now we are found new creatures in Christ Jesus. And here in this chapter, the apostle brings forth this teaching that the child of God, if he's truly converted, will have this simplicity of character, that he will be humble, that he will deem himself nothing, to be found less than the least of all the brethren. He will esteem others better than himself. Now, this is not according to our natural selves. Our nature is to be proud, and the spirit of our age surely is this: everyone looking after himself. Well, the character that Paul portrays in his epistles is not the natural character, but the spiritual man. That one who identifies himself with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in our unregeneracy, we really have no love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some may say that they do, but it's one thing to say, and it's another thing to perform. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be obedient to his commandments. We will do everything within our power and seek power from on high to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. We will not live to self, but firstly to God, secondly to others, and then thirdly and lastly to ourselves. Let this mind, let this character, let this temper be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then we need to look to the pattern that is displayed in the scriptures. And it doesn't only mean the gospels, but perhaps particularly the gospels. But this character of the Lord Jesus Christ is found throughout the whole Word of God. And the Apostle Paul strives to maintain, as it were, the character and disposition and quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this should be our aim, to be more and more like Christ every day that we live. So let this mind, let your mind be taken up, as it were, with the things of Jesus Christ, and not with the things of this world. Those who say that they are Christ and live to the pleasures of this world for themselves, they deceive their own being, because they're not really converted. They're not real Christians washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither do they have union with Christ as the church's head. Now, Christianity is a doctrine of submission. Proud nature must be dealt with, and we must become humble before God. Humble thyself before God. Or do we know anything of that character of a humble soul? To live life deeming ourselves as poor and weak and perhaps foolish creatures. Because God has not chosen the wise of this world, but the foolish. He hasn't chosen, for the most part, the rich, but the poor. He hasn't chosen the knowledgeable, but those that are somewhat ignorant. Look at the disciples that the Lord chose to be his followers. For the most part, they were fishermen. Simple souls. And we were speaking recently about Peter and John coming before the council with all boldness and authority, speaking as though they were highly educated. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so our speech, our conversation, our characteristics should be that as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to live in sweet and blessed simplicity, seeking grace, so to live day by day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of the saints of our Almighty God. So, the apostle shows from a great height what the child of God is to seek to achieve. And he goes on to speak of that pattern that has been laid down for us, of which we are exhorted to follow. Let this mind be in you. We so often say, well, what about this man? Remember how after the Lord had risen and he appeared unto his disciples when he was on the seashore and they were fishing? And after supper, he speaks to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was able to say, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow thou me. But then the Lord told him what he was to expect in the future, when he was old and grey-headed, that they would take him where he did not want to go, that is, to execution. Peter, seeing John following them, because John was ever a lover of Christ and ever wanted to be in his presence, he said, "And what of this man?" And Jesus, in a mild rebuke to Peter, says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now we might look at members of the church and people who fear God, and we might say, what about this person? When we see perhaps something in their life or walk or conversation that does not fully tie up with their religion. What is that to be? The great thing is that we have a personal relationship with God. That we believe the scriptures for ourselves. That it's not just handed down from our parents or given to us by the minister. But we have a religion which is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ which we delight to follow. And no matter if all men forsake Christ, like Peter, and yet, having learned from his mistake, that we can boldly contend that we will not deny, as the Lord may so help us, the Lord Jesus Christ before man. So let this mind be in you. Let this be your characterization. Let men and women take knowledge that you are true Christians. That you cannot compromise your religion. You cannot please the world and keep their festivals and their amusements and everything. But you must stand firm upon the foundation of your most holy faith. Now, if you're truly converted, God has given you a measure of faith that you might believe in him. We are ever seeking that the Lord will increase that measure and give us more faith to trust in him at all times and lean not to our own understanding. Who? And that, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, being in the form of God. This word form has two different meanings. Sometimes we think of a form as a shape that gives an indication of the whole. The form of something is perhaps the outline or the measure of something. That is one meaning of the word form. But it's not the meaning that is set before us here. No man can be found in the form of God unless he is God. And here we have another confirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. I think one of the greatest words concerning the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ are those well-known words at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what is John saying? What's he given us to understand? Who is the Word that he is speaking of? Well, he makes that clear in the 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So these words totally agree. Who being in the form of God, he is God. That Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. Christ is God. He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. As we mentioned this morning, here is a doctrine that we cannot fully grasp, we cannot fully understand. And only faith will believe it. This is why so many churches and so many people reject the teaching of the Trinity. They say, how can there be three persons when there's only one God? Well, we believe what the Scriptures teach us. We believe what has been revealed unto us. That God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. Who being in the form of God. But he set that glory of God aside. He didn't give up his Godhead to become man. He retained all that he was and ever will be. But he took a nature which he knew not. Who being in the form of God. The articles of the Christian religion, we sometimes come across these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. I believe in God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and all that in them is. Can we say that truly from our hearts? That we believe in God? And who was it that appeared unto the ancients in their day, and gave them a manifestation of God? Who was it that appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, unto Moses, and unto Joshua, and unto David, and unto Daniel, and many, many others? Who was it? It was God in the person of the Son. It was Jehovah Jesus who came in that way before he became incarnate. It is he that created this world and all things, as John 1 again teaches us very clearly. Nothing made without him, and nothing came to pass, except by his express will. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now the Pope that sits upon the throne in Rome claims to be God. He is a vicar of Christ, as he presumes. But you see, he is robbing God. He's taking something that does not belong unto himself. And in reality, one of course can never steal from God, because God will not impart himself unto others, his person or his glory. But here you see, the Lord Jesus Christ can claim that equality because he is God. And he is none other but God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's good for us at times to meditate upon these things. We have so much misinformation. So many churches are preaching a lie, that they make Christ a good man or a great prophet or some superior being, but they come short of acknowledging him to be God. This God is my God, forever and forever. He will be my guide, even unto death. If he were not God, then what he came into this world to achieve could never have been achieved. He could never have been born in sinless perfection. He could never have gone about this world with the authority that he possessed and displayed. He could never have performed the miracles that he did or spake the parables that he did if he were not God. And he certainly could not suffer and die a vicarious death on the behalf of his people. No, we have to believe that Christ is God. Then, if we believe that he is God, then we must account unto him all the reverence that is due unto his matchless name. We must acknowledge him in our lives to be not only our Saviour but our God and our all. The angels bow down and worship him. We must worship him too. Not just with our lips, but also with our lives. Our lives should be a testimony of our Christianity. They should be able to perceive that there is something different from others in this world. Those that care only for themselves. Those that are seeking self-advantage. We find that within all flesh. We certainly find it within ourselves. We want to become something. We want to achieve something in this world. Well, true Christianity says they want to worship God first. But he must be the first and the last and the all and in all of his people. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If the Lord Jesus Christ had been forced into the position which he took, then it would not have been a voluntary death on the behalf of his people. And it could be said that because there was no love in his heart for his people, he had to be made to succumb to these weaknesses. But here the apostle is very explicit. He made himself. That means that there was a voluntary desire on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own, which were in the world, he would love them to the end, for he had loved them from all eternity. His people were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. But this also shows us and again confirms the eternal status of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was eternally God. But he volunteered because he loved his people so much to undertake their deliverance and to give them their freedom that they might rise up and follow him. But made himself of no reputation. The words might be expressed in this way, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of that glory that was his rightful due, which he possessed, and still possessed, but did not choose to reveal it. And this is the great difference that we must comprehend here, that God never ceased to be God when he became man. That he took man's nature unto himself. This is a great lesson that we each need to learn, that Christ took our nature into his divinity. And so he was truly Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man, Christ Jesus. But he made himself. He put his glory aside. He humbled himself. He became man. Now, as much as we are able to do, let us try and picture, as it were, the height in which the Lord Jesus Christ was from all eternity past. The height of heaven, the glory that was his own glory. If we try and imagine or try and think of what that could be, we know that we cannot really, because it's so high. It's past finding out. It's beyond the capability of our knowledge to consider what Christ was in the eternal glory before the world began. In the bosom of the Father, daily his delight. He was essentially and eternally God. And all the glory that was with God. Now consider what he made himself when he came down. You know, the angels which disobeyed God were cast out of heaven and into the pit. I saw Satan as lightning, says Christ, falling down. But the Lord Jesus Christ took himself and humbled himself and lowered himself and emptied himself of that glory. That glory could not be completely concealed. Because there were, as it were, flashes of that glory through his ministry. And I'm sure when John said, we beheld his glory, could think of various occasions when it had been revealed unto them. Now the common people, for the most part, did not see that glory in the miracles that he performed. But the apostles' eyes that had been opened were able to perceive something of that glory. And of course, there were three chosen ones when the Lord would reveal himself in his manifest glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, how they looked upon him there. And they beheld something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had desired this in times past. He said, show me now thy glory. But of course, he could not see God face to face. Out of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. And however godly Moses might have been, he could not come to God except he came through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses believed in the coming of the Messiah, in the day of Jesus Christ. He saw that day with Abraham and with us, and was glad in it. But we must try and consider the lowly place to which the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came, as the poet says, to this mean spot called earth. He came and took the humblest position among men. There was nothing to distinguish him as being a glorious being. All that the common man saw was another man. They saw nothing of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, because their eyes had been closed and their ears stopped up, that they could not see with their eyes nor hear with their ears the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nor can we. We've had this gospel for 2,000 years. We've had it handed down from generation to generation. The Holy Spirit inspired writers to bring it into our own native language and has preserved it from all the attempts of Satan to destroy it. But look at man in at large. Look at this world as a whole. They see no beauty nor glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A blind man cannot see, a dead person cannot know anything. And so this world is spiritually blind, it is spiritually dead. It sees nothing, it knows nothing. And although the facts of the matter are put before them, they cannot begin to perceive it. So we need the Lord to come and open our eyes, and to open our hearts, and to open our lips. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And our lips will only show forth the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ when they are in harmony with our hearts and with our desires. He made himself of no reputation. The chief priests and leaders and Pharisees did not hold Christ as reputable. Everything that he said, everything that he did, they turned against him. He had no reputation upon this earth. And again, think of the reputation that he has in heaven. When the holy angels veil their faces, not able to look upon his glory and to worship him continually night and day. Or in heaven, he's had in the greatest reputation, the greatest veneration. He is acknowledged for what he is, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. But here upon this earth, Man did not acknowledge him, did not perceive him for what he was, saw no illustrious person in him, just counted him as common man. And when the appointed time came, they testified against him. They cried, "Crucify him." And when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" they denied him with oaths and with curses. They denied him to be the king of the Jews, the God of Israel. Yes, man in his native state will never recognize the person of Jesus for what he is. And again, in our liberal society, the churches have so departed from the truth that Christ has been brought down to their level and to their measure. No man did not bring Christ down. Christ brought himself that he should be without reputation upon this earth. That he took to himself not the form of a king, but the form of a servant. He came to serve. Think of that time when the disciples had been on a journey and they came to sit down to eat at table. And the Lord Jesus Christ took a bowl of water and a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. He showed the form of a servant. He showed what it was to serve others. He came not to please himself, but to please the Father that sent him. He came not to serve himself, but to serve his people. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. How Christ humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Voluntary humility. No man humbled him, although the leaders sought to humble him and to set him at naught, which indeed, in a sense, they did. He was set at naught of his fellow citizens. They accounted him as nothing, but one to be cast out of their presence forever. But he humbled himself. And isn't this the very point that the Apostle Paul is setting before us here? That we should live a life of true humility. If the Lord Jesus Christ, our true pattern, humbled himself, how much more should we humble ourselves? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ humble himself? It was to do good unto others, to do good unto his people. And shouldn't this be the spirit of our humility? We should humble ourselves for the sake of others, to do them good. Some will go a certain mile with someone to help them, but they will not go the second mile. They will not go the extra distance. Now this is a characteristic of a true child of God, that they are willing and more than willing to do all that they can, in a similar sense to what the apostle said concerning his preaching, "I will spend and be spent for Christ and for the gospel's sake." So should we spend and be spent for God's people's sake, because this is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he humbled himself for the good of others. not what it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to be humbled for his own sake. No, indeed not. But it was for his people's. He humbled himself. And what was the extent of that humiliation? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here then the apostle sets before us the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was he obedient to? He was obedient to the Father's will. He was obedient to the Word of God. He was obedient to the law and to the commandments of God. And he was obedient unto death. Not even death itself restrained him or held him back. In these days of great liberty, how we need to be reminded that God has given us his law. And is it not incumbent upon us to obey that law? And how much should we obey it? Even down to our very lives. See, man, he wants to twist and turn the scriptures so that they do not mean the things that they do mean. We live in an age of compromise. Let's water down the gospel. Let's make it easier for people to believe. Let's fill the churches with those who are not expected to understand too much or do too much. Let's just have a good time. Let's have a social gospel. Let us enjoy ourselves. Surely the Lord doesn't mean to be severe. He doesn't mean to hold us to his word. I believe most implicitly that the Lord does mean to hold us to his word. We are to be obedient, not to just some of the scriptures, but to all the scriptures. And I find as I get older, a greater intolerance to those who want to undermine or take away or add to the scriptures. To make the scriptures mean what they want it to mean and not what God intended it to mean. And being found in fashion as a man, tempted in all points like as we are, experiencing those things that we experience. You know, he could, if it had been his mind and will, have taken certain advantages. He could have put himself in a better position at birth. He could have made himself something in this world. He could have become popular among the people. He had the power, authority, ability so to do. But he didn't. He laid it aside. He emptied himself of all such notions and of all such ideas. He would make himself as nothing. And he would live his life under those circumstances, as we mentioned this morning, not having where to lay his head. And we see one who was sorrowful at times, one who was joyful, one who was angry, one certainly who was kind. We see all the affections that we experience and all the disappointments that we experience too. The Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to everything that is common with man. He didn't come in the form of a king, or of a leader, or of a popular idol. He came in the form of a servant. And we need to remind ourselves again and again of that great stoop that he made from the ethereal throne to the manger at Bethlehem. The authority that he had in heaven to the subjection that he showed here upon this earth. Let this mind be in you. And of course, we cannot bring ourselves to that place. We need the grace of our Almighty God to subdue our proud spirits, to make us tender in his fear, to give us love to the saints of God. We sang in our last hymn concerning the weakest of the saints, those who perhaps we find it difficult to speak to or to acknowledge. Not all the saints of God are perfect indeed, not one of them are perfect in and of themselves. Their perfection is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they show much imperfection. And it is those imperfections that sometimes trouble us. And we want to criticize and we want to speak against. Well, the apostle says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be of one mind, one toward the other, the apostle John declares. So we are to be of a humble and of a contrite nature. We are to be subservient to the will of our God, to do those things which are pleasing in his sight, to show that we are the Lord's people. For it's easy to set a disguise. And there are many in this world who disguise themselves as Christians. But a true Christian walks in the spirit and relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to do his will. What death did the Lord Jesus Christ choose to die? Not the quick death, not the, and we speak in relative terms, the easy death. No, he took the severest measure. And it has been said over and again that the death of crucifixion was probably the most cruel death that man has ever died. It was a long, lingering death. Sometimes they would hang upon the cross for several days in complete agony of body. They would go out of their minds, distracted by the pain that they endured. It was a most horrible, a most miserable, we might say a most wicked death. But the Lord Jesus voluntarily chose that way to die. He chose the humblest route to heaven. Then are we above our Master? Should we be lifted up with pride when he so humbled himself? Well, may these things speak to us. May they be a lesson to us. May we think upon these things. Well, let not the devil steal from our mind as we go forth from the house of God today. May these things remain with us. The simplicity and the humility of true religion. But it is following in the footsteps of our dear Saviour. Because the apostle goes on, wherefore God, this is why God has also highly exalted him, even to the highest degree, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then either we glorify God in this life, or we will glorify him in the life to come, in this sense that we must and will acknowledge Christ to be the Lord, and at the same time be cast out of his presence forever and ever. But those that bow down and acknowledge him now and submit to his ways, these will be found with him in heaven at last, and behold the glory of their Emmanuel through a never-ending eternity. Oh, may God give us the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the love of Christ, the humility of Christ, and all that Christ is. Amen.